today. So kids ages 2 to 6 can line up by the door if your parents would like you to go to children's church. And for the rest of us, we're going to open to Mark chapter 14. So you can turn to Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles. And there's a pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you if you don't have your own Bible with you or handy. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to be starting in verse 22 today. Well, there's many times in the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament that where the prophets would not just preach, but they would actually do something symbolically in their actions as part of their prophecy to the people of God. Ezekiel did this many times. We could give lots and lots of examples. Ezekiel was a pretty flamboyant prophet. It's also interesting, though, as you see that the Spirit led him to do these things. One time, he drew a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet, and this was because he had told the people that Jerusalem would be besieged. And so then after he drew this picture of Jerusalem on the clay tablet, then he built a little miniature siege works so that it was like the city was going to be besieged. It's kind of like a little boy, I think of my little boys building with their Legos, building little armies. And he set that up to show the people visibly that this is what I'm saying is going to happen. There was another time that was probably, people probably who didn't believe just kind of probably laughed at him when he was building that little siege works. But there's another time that their mouths would have just dropped open. He shaved his head and shaved off his beard, which was shameful for an Israelite man to do that. And it was part of God's prophecy. He made little piles of his hair, 3 piles. And one of the piles he burned. The second pile, he struck with a sword. And then the third pile, he scattered to the wind. And he said, this is what is going to happen to Jerusalem if you don't turn back to God. Another time, Jeremiah made a yoke, like you would see an ox wearing over his shoulders. And he wore it as he went to go talk to the people and give them the message from God that they would be slaves to others, literally, if they did not turn back to the Lord. And then the prophet Ahijah, I'm just giving you a couple of examples, really, there's so many. He tore his robe into 12 pieces and gave 10 of them to Jeroboam to show him that God was going to tear the kingdom from Solomon and give 10 tribes to Jeroboam for the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, we come to this passage today in Mark chapter 14, and what we see here is Jesus, the ultimate prophet, keeping in line with these Old Testament prophets, giving people not only words, but also a symbol, something that we do even to this day to teach them something marvelous about God, something about himself, something that he would do for us as he went to the cross. So we have been, last week we were in an Easter passage at the end of Matthew, but we have been in Mark, and so we're going to go right back into the Gospel of Mark, and even though we've just celebrated the Lord rising from the dead, we're going to come back to Jesus' last week of his life, and so we're in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22, looking at the Lord's Supper today. And the first thing that I want you to see from today's passage is that Jesus made a new covenant. So we're going to see a new covenant in verses 22 through 24. Let's look at verse 22 first. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." I think it's really important for you to understand what was going on here. Now, the way that we usually celebrate the Lord's Supper is just like this. We have these trays of matzah bread that we will pass around at the end, near the end of the service. We have the little cups of grape juice. But you need to understand that's not what was happening here that night. You can see that as you read the story of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. You see that they were eating a meal. And in fact, just a week and a half ago, we had a Seder supper here at the church. And one of the main reasons that I did that is so that we would understand in a deeper way what was happening at the Lord's Supper. What was the symbolism involved? What were they celebrating? So I want to explain it for you a little bit. Remember, the Passover was when the people celebrated that God had redeemed his people as literal slaves out of Egypt. Remember, God's people, that his chosen nation, had gone to Egypt because of the famine, and then they had grown into a great nation there over hundreds of years, and they had become slaves to the Egyptians, and God led them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. He did all these plagues against the Egyptians, and then he even opened the sea for them to cross on through and drowned their enemies. And so it was a marvelous exodus. It was a marvelous salvation of the people. And that's what Passover reminded them of. God had actually told them to celebrate Passover every single year. And for 1,500 years, the people of Israel remembered what God had done on that day. And so when they would go and take this meal that you see in verse 22 as they were eating, there were several components, and I'm just going to list a few of them. There was, for one thing, Passover lamb. That's something that we don't have at our Seder supper, at our Passover celebration today. As Christians, we see the significance in that, that Jesus was the Passover lamb. But at this time, they would have had a Passover lamb because the temple was still standing. And so they would have sacrificed a lamb at the temple, and then they would take some of that meat to their Passover meal. Remember, it had to be celebrated in Jerusalem, partly because of this, because the temple had to be there. They could only sacrifice a Passover lamb at the temple, and they would eat it together, remembering that it was the blood of this lamb who redeemed them, who protected them from the angel of death when he came through and judged the Egyptians. Well, there was not only lamb, there was also unleavened bread. So we're going to see that as we pass around our communion trays near the end of the service. It's this really thin bread that has no leaven, no yeast in it, which signifies, we find out in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we find out that yeast signified sin, and we're reminded that Jesus had no sin in him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Also, originally, it was because of the quickness of God's deliverance. He told the people, don't let your bread rise. You're going to stand up. You're going to have your sandals on as you eat this because you're ready to go, because I'm going to take you out of the land and redeem you. I'm going to rescue you, break your chains. There was also a bowl of water, salt water, and they would dip different vegetables and things in it because the salt water would remind them of the tears of slavery. How messed, now today we see it at, when we had our Seder supper, is how messed up sin makes us and the tears that it causes. But they were remembering their tears of physical slavery. And then there were bitter herbs that reminded them of the bitterness of captivity. So suddenly we get to verse 22, and all of a sudden, don't let these comfortable words, we hear them month after month after month, if not more. And so these, we can get so comfortable just reading these verses about the Lord's Supper. But we need to understand that this is a ceremony that God had instituted. God's people have celebrated this for 1,500 years. We can hardly even comprehend that as Americans. 1,500 years, and all of a sudden, Jesus changes it. Do you see the significance there? Jesus is making a new covenant, which we'll get into when we get to verse 24. And so what Jesus did here would have really, I want you to just feel a little bit of the shock that the disciples would have felt. What Jesus did here was something that a madman would have done if he was not the Son of God. There is no rabbi in the world who would have taken something that God, Yahweh, had instituted and that the people had practiced for 1,500 years and changed the meaning of it and said, this is about me, unless he was God's son. That's exactly what Jesus did. Just even take the fact out, try to imagine for a minute that it's just a special dinner. Take the fact out that it's a Passover meal. And just imagine what you would think if you had a relative who was about ready to die and they told you before they died, you know, I want you to do a meal very regularly to remember me. And you might be thinking in your head, okay, maybe on your birthday, maybe on the day you die, you know, I have no problem remembering you, but I'm not going to do a meal every month, every week, like some churches do. to remember you? I mean, you would think that this person, if it was just a normal person, had some sort of dementia going on as part of their illness, to think that they are so wonderful that you would do that. You know, I love what John Piper says, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, when you're the most beautiful one in the universe, it's good to call people to praise you. It's actually best. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's different than all of us. He's saying, I want you to do this regularly to remember me because I am God who has come to rescue you. I've come to save you. I want you to remember this, just like the people would remember how God had redeemed them from Egypt. Take a look at verse 23. What happens next? Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. There are four cups in the Passover meal. This has traditionally been done for thousands of years, at this point over 3,500 years. And there's four promises that the Jewish people remember at the Passover meal from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. God tells them, he tells them to remember what he has done for them. And so the first cup they take from the phrase that God would set them apart and free them from the Egyptians. It's called the cup of sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy, to be set apart. He's setting them apart from the Egyptians, and that's what they remember with that first cup of wine. The second cup is called the cup of blessing because it's the promise that he would free them from slavery. The third cup is the cup of redemption. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts of judgment against their enemies. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise as they remember that God promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people. So I want you to understand when you see Jesus taking the cup in verse 23, what he's doing here is he's taking the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. And he's teaching them, look, I'm going to do something on the cross here. Where do you notice in verse 24? I'm making a new covenant. And now this is going to symbolize my blood that is going to be poured out for you on the cross. So what he's doing here is he's basically taking two simple things, the bread and the cup, and he's saying that for the sake of many, as you see at the end of verse 24, he's saying, I'm giving you my whole life. If you tell somebody that you're giving them your body and your blood, that's everything that you have to offer. You're giving yourself up for them. And that's what Jesus is saying he's doing here for them, which he went and did on the cross. And so what Jesus is showing is that all of the former sacrifices, including the Passover lamb sacrifices, were pointing to himself. He's taking something that God's people have done because he commanded them to for over 1,000 years now, and he's saying, look, this points to this moment. This points to me as the Passover lamb. And John the Baptist, another prophet, had pointed that out at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We saw that at the beginning of Mark. Tim Keller explains it like this. Just as the first Passover was observed the night before God redeemed the Israelites from slavery through the blood of the lambs, this Passover meal was eaten the night before God redeemed the world from sin and death through the blood of Jesus. In the original passage of the first Exodus, there's an interesting phrase that I had never noticed before until recently. This is in the book of Exodus, where you see what's happening there, and you see that the angel of death is coming through and judging the people. And remember, it was the Israelites who had put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost that would be redeemed. All of the others, the firstborn son would die if they did not believe and do what God told them to do, that there needed to be a sacrifice in their place so that that lamb was judged rather than them. And so remember that angel of death is coming through the land. The wails are starting to go up as people find their firstborn son. son dead. The Israelite people are probably kind of hiding within their houses as they kind of hear what's going on. And there's an interesting phrase in Exodus that I'd never noticed before. It talks about the Lord going before the angel. I had never seen that before. So the idea that you get is that his angel of death is coming through. It's not like that's Satan. This is God's angel on a mission from God. They're getting what they deserve, judgment for their sins. And then it's like Yahweh himself is jumping in front of that angel at the doors that have the blood of the lamb. And he's saying, no, I'm putting myself right here and you are not going to touch these people. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus stepped in front of that just judgment against us. And he said, you're not touching my people. I'm going to redeem them. There is no judgment left for them. We can understand taking somebody's place so they don't have to die. Just 2 weeks ago, if you've been kind of watching the news, the world was astounded when a 45-year-old French police officer gave himself up for a hostage. There was an ISIS adherent in France who had taken hostages in a supermarket. And this police officer said, I will go into the supermarket and you can have me if you will release one of the hostages. And so they released a woman and he went in and he was killed. And so we've seen little pictures of this kind of sacrificial love. One French official said he gave his life for the freedom of the hostages. This kind of sacrificial love is a shadow of the kind of love that Jesus had for you and I when he gave himself up for us on the cross. Take a look at verse 24 again. There's another reason that Jesus calls the cup of redemption his blood in verse 24. Blood was used to seal a covenant. So for example, in Exodus 24, verse 8, there's a verse there. Whenever I would read the book of Exodus, I would say, man, that is so weird. Moses, when he was giving them the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, you could call it, what constituted God's relationship with his nation, his people, Israel. When Moses was giving that, he had to dip hyssop in blood of a sacrifice. And as they're having this covenant ceremony, he starts throwing the blood on the people. And I was always kind of grossed out by that, just imagining what that would be. And I always had a hard time understanding that until I understood that covenants were sealed with blood. That's how covenants were made. And the idea in the ancient world, this wasn't just the Israelites that did this, by the way, was that if you break your end of the deal, if you break your end of the covenant, then you should die, just like that animal died as that covenant was sealed. Just imagine if we did that in weddings nowadays. I think it would be a little more powerful for people to understand this is a covenant, this is sealed, nothing but death should take us away from that. Well, the new covenant was sealed with Jesus' blood. But instead of it being thrown across the people, it was spilled on the cross. And then what Jesus is saying here is, and we'll get to that in just a minute, why do I say it represents? He'll say, this cup represents my blood. Here, he says, this cup is my blood. And so rather than having the blood sprinkled upon us, it's like we're seeing this intimate relationship we have with Christ, this union that we have with Christ, where we're symbolically actually taking his body and his blood into our bodies, because that's how connected we are to Christ because of the new covenant. I'll get to what I mean by that in just a second. But it may help you a little bit to remember in 1 Peter. Peter talks about how Jesus has saved us, and he said he has sprinkled our hearts with his blood. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying Jesus has given us a covenant that means that he will take our sins away. It's important to ask the question, though, as you look at verse 24. This has really confused people for years. Why do we say that this is not Jesus' blood right here when Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant"? Well, there's several reasons, if you can just hang tight with me. For some of you, this isn't a concern. For others of you, it is. So I think it's important to stop and consider for a moment. First of all, the grammar in Greek right here in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, when Jesus says this is my blood, the way that the Greek grammar works, I can explain it to you later if you'd like, points to Jesus' body, not the individual bread or the wine. So just grammatically, he's not saying this, he's talking about himself. Also, it's interesting that this is a doctrine saying that this was actually changed into the body and blood of Jesus. That doctrine did not develop until medieval times. The church didn't believe that until then. The fact that Jesus was physically present when he created the Lord's Supper out of the Passover should show us this, because Jesus is sitting right there when he says it. This is my body and blood. He's showing it's a symbol. He is physically sitting right there. His body and blood is on the other side of the table, not the elements. Also, remember the Passover meal was full of symbolism. I just was explaining that. We have the matzah bread. We have the bitter herbs. We have the salt water. So it would have made sense to them that this was a symbol of Jesus' body and blood. We also have the fact that Jesus said many times that he was something specific, and he's using figurative language to help us understand that. He says, "I am the door." He's saying, "I am the way to God." He's not saying I'm a literal door. He says, "I'm the vine." He's saying, "You've got to stay connected to me spiritually to stay spiritually alive." He's not saying that he's a physical vine. And lastly, if I point to a picture and I tell my friend, "Look, that's me," my friend knows that that's a picture of me. That's a representation of me. And so I believe when Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of him, we believe as a church that this is a memorial, a reminder of what Jesus has done, not his actual body and blood. And this is important because otherwise we start to think of communion, we start to think of the Lord's Supper like medicine for our souls. And Scripture tells us otherwise. Scripture says, okay, it could be medicine if you are combining it with faith in Christ. But it's not like this has power in itself to do something to you. When you take communion, you have to unite it with faith. That's why we stop and we say, examine your hearts. Do you know Christ as your Savior before you take this? Because it won't do anything for you if you're not trusting in Christ, if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, I also want you to notice before we move on from the new covenant and look at a new hope that Jesus gave briefly, is that the new covenant had been promised. It wasn't a surprise. And I have some verses up there so that you don't have to turn in your Bibles unless you want to Jeremiah chapter 31. There's a lot of verses up there. And the reason I did that is to try to help you. We need to read these verses because we need to understand what Jesus is saying when he says that he's making a new covenant, that this blood is the blood of his covenant, which is poured out for many. What is he talking about here? It's important to understand that the new covenant came out of the old covenant and that it was promised beforehand. This is what we see in Jeremiah 31. Take a look at it with me. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Do you recognize that? That's what they're celebrating at Passover. That's the old covenant. Then he says that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." We believe that is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit writing God's covenant on our hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. He's talking about his people, remember? And then notice this promise. This is what we celebrate today. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God basically says, look, the first covenant, you broke it. And you broke it again, and you broke it again, and you broke it again. And we've done the same thing today. Think about the Ten Commandments. How many of those have we kept perfectly? And then Jesus ups it in the Sermon on the Mount and says, look, you think you haven't murdered your brother? How about, have you murdered him in your heart? And so Jesus ups it even more and shows us that we can't keep the old covenant. We can't have a right relationship with God by the old covenant. So he says, look, I'm making a new covenant, and this time it's all on me to fulfill. All you have to do is trust in me, just like those people at the first Passover just had to trust that that blood of the Lamb would redeem them, would save them. And then notice in verse 22 again, Jesus says, after he gives the bread to them, and then you get the same idea with the cup, he says, take, this is my body. Some versions, parallel passages in the gospel say, take and eat, this is my body. Somebody gave Melanie and I a generous gift certificate to the Silver Fork, and since we had family in town this past week, we took advantage of it, and we went to the Silver Fork while they watched our kids. And I'm telling you, all the legends I had heard were true. I will be dreaming of that food for months and months. Lots of dream material there. But I had this plate of incredible food. Melanie's not here today, so I can say this. Some of the best tasting food I've ever had, and she's a good cook too. And it's piled high in front of me on this plate. But if I didn't take and eat that food, it would not have gotten into my mouth and then into my body. And do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, take, this is my body. By faith, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that his body and blood was given for us as the new covenant, then we are taking it. We have to do it by faith, though. You have to take it. It's not going to rub off on you. Let's look at one more long section. I know these are longer sections of scripture than we normally would read in a sermon, but it's important because all of a sudden in Hebrews chapter 4, you can go ahead and go to the next one there, Joe. Hebrews chapter 4, we see another time that the New Testament explains this new covenant. He's going to quote Jeremiah, what I just showed you. So I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here before very briefly we see our new hope. Let's dig just a little deeper. What is happening in this new covenant? Look at Hebrews 4, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Have you ever wondered why is it that we don't go and offer sacrifices now, animal sacrifices for our sins? Well, let me tell you why. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is in Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why do we not sacrifice anymore? It's because Jesus was the last sacrifice. That's why we say Jesus paid it all. If you were in Egypt and you were out wandering around the desert in Egypt, I've been there. I can't imagine wandering around the desert in Egypt, but let's say that you were, and you run across this huge group of people, and you say, what in the world are you doing out here in the desert? And for secondary matter, how are you surviving out here? It's incredible how God took care of them. They would tell you, well, we were slaves, and we were under the sentence of death because the slavery was getting so bad. But then we took shelter under the Lamb, and we escaped slavery, and now God lives among us, and we are following him to the promised land. Do you recognize any of that? Does that sound familiar? That's your story. That's what we celebrate this morning with communion. If you are trusting in Christ, then you could say with them, I was a slave to sin, but God rescued me. I'm now under the blood of the Lamb, and now I am following him to the promised land, to heaven. We have a reason to rejoice. So we have a new covenant, and then briefly, you've got to look ahead to the future. We have a new hope. Take a look at verse 25 in Mark 14. He says, truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It's fascinating. Each New Testament account of the Lord's Supper includes a positive statement about the future. So you can find this in Mark, what I just read you in verse 25. You can find this in Matthew, in Luke, in 1 Corinthians. So it's helpful to us because we understand now the Lord's Supper is not just a sorrowful look back at how Jesus was sacrificed for us. It's also a joyful look ahead to what Jesus has promised for us and what is yet to come. It's a look to that. We were singing about this glorious day when Jesus will return, and it's a look ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the next time that Jesus will drink this fruit of the vine. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb. God had already promised his people this kind of hope in Isaiah chapter 25. And that's why I say it's a new hope in quotation marks, because it was a new covenant built upon the old covenant, but it was a new hope. There was freshness. There was more that they understood about this hope that they had. But again, it was something that was built on the past. In Isaiah chapter 25, God had promised that there would be a rich feast for his people, and that at that feast, he would wipe away every tear from every eye. Do you recognize that? Revelation, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb before God literally sets his kingdom up. Right now, we get a glimpse of it in the church, but God will literally set up his kingdom, and every tear from every eye will be wiped away as we rejoice on that day. No more babies getting leukemia. No more cancer. No more aches and pains. No more relationship problems. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will rejoice that day. So as we come to the table today, my prayer has been that you will see that it is new, but it is not entirely new, because it is built on something else, the old covenant. But then when Jesus made it new, he made it better. We've seen this about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. We do something down here, and then Jesus makes it better. So it's not odd to us that Jesus would take something even that God had instituted, and because Jesus has come, it's not that the law wasn't perfect, it's that it couldn't save us. And so Jesus comes, and he takes things to the next level, and he gives us the new covenant. So as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we're going to take it together before we sing, as we head out. I want to remind you, the only requirement to come to the table is need. Do you realize your need for Christ? Have you brought your need, your sin, to Jesus, and have you received his free gift? It's interesting how the word all is used in the rest of Mark chapter 14. We see the grace of Jesus in the failure of his disciples. So right here, Jesus says, he tells them all to take it. There it is, verse 23. It says they all drank it. He gives it to all of them. But in the rest of this chapter, we're going to see, other than the fact that they all drank, the next time we're going to see all the disciples doing something is verse 31, when they all swear allegiance to Jesus and say, I'm not going to fail you, Jesus. And then verse 27, it says they all fell away. And then verse 50, it's going to say they all fled. And so I just want to remind you, as you come to the table, the requirement as the bread and then the cup is passed out is that you have seen your need for a Savior and that you've run to Jesus. They were pretty confident that day that they could do it. But then they saw, you see in these alls, they all fled. They all fell away. And it's a reminder to me that the original guests at the Last Supper were traitors like Judas and cowards. And so we don't come to this table because we are so great. We come to this table because Jesus is so great. And we celebrate him and we remember what he has done. So let's praise him for that in prayer and then we'll pass the elements. Lord Jesus, we come to you rejoicing in your goodness to us, in your goodness in this new covenant that you poured out your blood for us, that you gave your body on the cross for us. And so, Lord, as we take these elements, first the bread in just a moment, we pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and ask, have we come to Jesus for salvation? And if we have, Lord, no matter what our failures have been, even this week, help us to run to you and to receive the redemption, the forgiveness of the blood of the Lamb as we take this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go ahead and have Brad Zuber